If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. So, Matthew and then Mark, and starting in chapter 10. Before I get into the particulars, I want to just open in prayer, and then we're going to get into this together. So, Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for giving us guidance and direction, and ultimately revealing to us who you are. God, this book that you have inspired, Lord, it reveals to us your very nature, your character. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you would be revealed through your word this morning, and that you would touch hearts, that God, that you would speak to lives. And Jesus, I thank you so much for all that you are, and I pray that your name would be lifted high this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, before I get into the text, I want to just kind of open a little bit and say that this message was inspired out of, I guess you could say, the news. If any of you have followed the news over the last little while, there was a major decision made in the United States. There was a Supreme Court ruling that legalized same-sex marriage in all states. That was nothing really new to us as Canadians. That's been in place for a while. But what it did was it created a conversation that just kind of erupted in media and all over the place, and it was surrounded around sexuality. And it was just everywhere. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody had an opinion. And I kind of watched from a distance to see people interact and talk amongst themselves about the issues surrounding sexuality and marriage. And it was really interesting because there was just seemingly there's so much confusion. Because if you followed any of this, and if any of you have watched the news, read the newspaper, maybe you're familiar with social media, Facebook and Twitter and these types of things, well, it was all about that for weeks and weeks, and then Christians were dialoguing with non-Christians, and people were getting upset, and there was just a lot of heated conversation and misunderstandings and confusion. And on top of that, we have a certain group of Christians that are rising up that are basically saying that we need to support same-sex marriage. I have Christian friends that are in full support of same-sex marriage. And then there's the other side that it's almost just like poisonous hatred, anger against homosexuals. And it's Christians who are supposedly saying this and doing these things. So we have these two conflicting sides. And there's so much confusion, and people from the outside who are looking in and saying, man, these Christians are messed up because they don't know what they think. Like, they're saying one thing and other people are saying this thing, and like, what's going on? And in the end, it just ends up just more confusion and hurt and pain. And I just wanted to say that I've come to just really not like and appreciate Facebook, because Facebook is just so terrible for miscommunication, misunderstanding. Just ends up in these wars of debates and dialogues that don't do anything for anyone. And a part of me just wanted to get rid of it because I was just so upset with seeing Christians represented improperly and then also speaking just really bad and terrible things out of heated argument and not in healthy dialogue. But I believe that God speaks to the question and the issue of sexuality quite clearly. And I want to look at a particular passage in Scripture that I believe speaks to this issue. And at first you may not see the connection, but I want you to stay with me because I believe that it becomes clear in the end. So we're going to look through this passage, and then I'm going to kind of hopefully address some questions surrounding the issues of sexuality. So starting in Mark chapter 10, verses 17. Mark 10, verses 17. I'm just going to read through 17 to 22, and then I'm just going to walk through this passage. So, as Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing that you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So, this account, this story in history of this young man kind of running up to Jesus, kneeling down and asking him, "How do I obtain eternal life?" It's found in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's powerful because it speaks to one of the most important principles that as Christians we can live by. And it also speaks into the question or the issue of sexuality. But let's work through this, and we're going to get there. But it's important that we understand what's happening here so that we can get this principle out for our lives. So this man approaches Jesus, and by all accounts, he was very sincere. He approaches Jesus and he's like, "Jesus, how do I have eternal life? How do I get it? I want to know." And he was a genuine seeker. He was wanting to know, an earnest question. But Jesus' response to him is almost puzzling. In verse 18, it almost seems like Jesus is denying that he was God. And we as Christians know, I hope that you know, that Jesus was God. That he claimed to be God. That Jesus forgave sins. Only God could forgive sins. That only God is to be worshipped and people worship Jesus. And on top of that, Jesus actually himself claimed that he and the Father were the same. So, we know as Christians that Jesus is God, but this verse, it sounds like Jesus is saying that he's not God. So he says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good." And this actually verse is used by atheists to point out that the Bible is just full of contradictions. Can't be trusted. Look, in Mark 10, verse 18, Jesus says somewhere else in John, the Gospel of John, throughout, he says, "I and the Father are one," claiming to be God. And yet here he says, "Well, only God is good. Why do you call me good?" So they say it's a contradiction. And not only that, but Muslims will use this passage to actually state a defense against the fact that Jesus thought or understood him to be God. Muslims will say Jesus wasn't God. He was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. Look, in Mark 10, verses 18, clearly Jesus says, "Only God is good. Why do you call me good?" So there's this confusion about this. What's Jesus saying? But if you look at the context or the question that this man asked, we find out that it's actually Jesus pointing to his divinity. And it's more than that. It's actually him trying to point out an error in the young man's thinking. Because the young man approaches Jesus and he says, "Good teacher." And Jesus catches him, he sees that word "good," and right away in Jesus' understanding and knowledge, he perceives that this young man doesn't really understand what good is. You see, the young man likely thought that he was good. He believed that he was a good person. So if I could maybe rephrase what Jesus was saying here, it was almost like Jesus is saying, "Wait a second, do you really understand what good is? Do you really understand what good is? See, God is good. God is truly good. Man is not. Are you calling me God, or are you just calling me a sinful man?" Are you calling me God or are you calling me a sinful man? He was stating out two errors in this man's thinking. The man was thinking that this man was just a good teacher. He thought that Jesus was just a good teacher. Jesus is saying, you're wrong. I'm not just a good teacher. I'm God. And God is truly good. And the second thing is, you think that you understand good, but you're wrong. And then in verse 19, he exposes the man's errors in thinking. See, he thinks he's good. He doesn't really know who he's talking to. But now Jesus is about to expose him. And he's doing this in love. And we'll see that later on. But to answer your question, Jesus says, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Why does Jesus just list these commandments? There's some that he leaves out. He just lists a couple. Why does he point out those particular commandments? Are those the things that we're supposed to do to inherit eternal life? No. But he's trying to lead this young man down a path of understanding. So he asks him, he says, you know the commandments? And then the young man says, well, I've done all those things since I was a child. The interesting thing about the way the commandments that Jesus lists here are very specific. Because if you were to go through the Ten Commandments, and if you could maybe say like, okay, if I had the Ten Commandments on a checklist, and I was to say, okay, let's see here. Well, haven't murdered anyone. Check. Haven't committed adultery. Oh, check on that one too. Haven't stolen anything. I haven't done that either. Check. Haven't lied. You know, I pride myself in that. Check. Haven't cheated anyone. Check. Honor your father and mother. Hey, I did that too. In a sense, these are, on the surface, some of the more easily misunderstood in the sense that, oh, I could just check these off on my list. I've done these things. Look, God, see, I've done all these things. God, hey, look, I'm a good person. Right? So Jesus is saying, oh, have you done these things? You know, oh, and he's like, yeah, right on, you know, check, 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 check. I did those things. He's like, ah, I did those when I was young. Like, I've done those, God. And then Jesus looks at him. And it says that he felt genuine love for him. He looked at him and he just loved him. He sensed in this young man, someone who wanted to know truth, who was wanting to do the right thing. But he was confused. Thus him seeking out an answer from Jesus. Clearly this man understood that the things that he had done, the checklists, weren't enough. I mean, he'd done these things, right? He just admitted it. But yet he's searching to Jesus for an answer for eternal life. He's like, I've done the commandments, but I just don't feel right. Something's not right, God. What's going on? How do I obtain eternal life? And Jesus, looking at him in love, he says, there's still one thing that you haven't done. And he told him, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, let's just take a step back here. Jesus, whoa. I mean, come on. This guy's coming to you seeking, you know, he wants to have eternal life. He's a pretty good person. I mean, did you have to really just hammer him with like one of the most... Bam, like that's a sledgehammer to his head. Like, he's just like, wait, what? This guy was wealthy. He had so much stuff. In other accounts in the Gospels, it says he was a rich young ruler. I mean, he was a ruler. He had incredible possessions and wealth. And Jesus just lays the hammer down and says, sell it all. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Give it all up. Come follow me. And some would say, well, this is kind of cruel of God, Jesus. Oh, couldn't you make it a little easier? Because the truth is, we know that when Jesus calls us, he doesn't necessarily say to us, I want you to sell your cars, I want you to sell your home, I want you to do this, and go out, you know, to Honduras and become a missionary and have nothing You know, he doesn't say that to us necessarily. Not all of us. Some of us maybe. So why does he just hammer this home for this young man? Because he saw something. He saw in this young man an idol. See, the final... He didn't say one of the commandments. One of the commandments is do not worship... Do not place other gods before me. Do not worship other gods. And this is what this young man had done. He had placed his possessions, his material goods, his wealth, above his relationship with God. How do we know that? Because he walked away. Jesus offered him a life of intimacy with God himself. And on top of that, he offered him treasures in heaven that do not rot and rust, that don't perish, where thieves can't come and steal them. Treasures in heaven and a life of intimacy with God. This was on the table, and the young man walked away. Jesus saw in him an idol. An idol of material goods and material things and comforts in this life. He couldn't give them up. He couldn't give them up. And Jesus was calling him to a greater good. A greater joy, a greater pleasure. He was calling him to a life of infinite joy, of infinite, eternal peace. But the young man couldn't see past his possessions, and he walked away sad. And this story reveals to us an incredible lesson, an important lesson, in that Jesus is calling us to himself. And he wants us individually, all of us, completely, all of us, all of our attention, all of our energy. He wants all of us, not just parts of us, but all. And I want to say something. I'm going to get a little theological with you this morning. I'm going to get a little deep, but I think it's really important. You see, God, in this passage, is doing the most absolute loving thing possible by telling him to sell everything he has and come follow him. You see, and I'm going to use it in the form of an illustration. If I was to invite you over for dessert, you know, an evening of dessert, say, come over to my house. I'm making something. Just come over. I want to serve you dessert. And you're like, all right, cool. So you come over to my house and I have baked the most delicious chocolate cake ever. Period. I'm telling you, it is the greatest, most delicious tasting chocolate cake. A little bit laced with caramel, decadent icing on the top. You come through the door, and you can it's just in your mouth. You can taste it. You can smell it. You start to just salivate a little bit, right? It's by far. It is the most delicious chocolate cake you have ever tasted or will ever taste. It is amazing. And on top of that, see, I'm getting advanced here. There's scientifically modified ingredients that actually make this cake nutritious. So it is delicious and it's nutritious. No, I can't actually do this, but it's just in the form of an illustration. So it is the most delicious tasting, decadent, wonder, amazing cake you ever had, and it's good for you. It's going to strengthen your bones. It's going to boost your immune system. It's incredible. So I've baked this cake for you. I've made it. It's delicious. It's in there. It's just come out of the oven. It's waiting, ready to be served. And you sit down, and you can taste it. And you're in the living room, and I bring out to you and put down in front of you 8-month-old oatmeal raisin cookies. They're jacked up. They're dry. They're as hard as concrete. And the raisins, well, they're raisins. So it's disgusting, right? So I put in front of you these cookies. And you're like, what? Like, what's that in the kitchen? What's that? And I'm like, oh, no, you have these cookies. And you try to bite on it, but it like chips your tooth, and you're like, you're mean, Dan. Like, you're really, really mean that you would do this to me. Come on, you invite me over, you tempt me with this beautiful, amazing cake, and then you serve me these. Friends, this is actually God. God is the chocolate cake. He is of infinite joy and pleasure. He is so much greater than anything else. For Him to offer us anything but Himself would be cruel. For Him to offer us anything but Himself, it would be an act of injustice. For God to say, you can have this, you know, young man, rich young man. You can have your possessions. You can have your wealth. You know, fill yourself up on these cookies. And I'll just give you a little taste of chocolate chip cake. No. God's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not some cruel God. I'm offering you to satisfy yourself in me. I'm offering you myself. Come follow me. I will give you rewards that will not perish in heaven, that don't rot and rust or are destroyed. I'm offering you a life of connection, of intimacy with me, of eternal joy. King David, he understood this. Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus in John 15, speaking about Him and abiding in Him and resting in Him, He says, I say these things to you so that you may have fullness of joy and that your joy may be complete. Friends, why would God offer us anything less than Himself? He is the infinite good. He is the infinite joy. He was doing the most loving thing possible in saying to this young man, give up your idols, give up those disgusting raisin cookies, and come delight yourself in cake. But friends, what's happened is, if you have noticed, that our society and our culture has become enamored with sexuality. And let me read for you a quote. I just found this in literally a minute of looking online. It's by a psychologist, a clinical psychologist, Robert Firestone. He says this: the effect of a natural expression of sexuality on one's sense of well-being and overall enjoyment of life cannot be overemphasized. The way people feel about themselves as men and women, their feelings about their bodies, and their attitudes towards sex contribute more to a sense of self and feeling of happiness than any other area of experience. Clinical psychologist on Psychology Today. Did you catch that? That your attitude towards sex contributes more to a sense of self and feeling of happiness than any other area of experience. Our culture is enamored with sexuality. I mean, everywhere that you turn, it's in your face. Billboards, television, movies, internet, social media, advertisement, everything. It's just in your face constantly. Find happiness. Enjoy yourself. Be free. But the truth is that God has set parameters on sexuality for us to protect us, to help us thrive. You see, if we understand God and His purpose for us, which is always good, then we should understand that His design for us as sexual beings is to follow His guidelines. To understand that He is trying to help us, to protect us, to guide us, to lead us. But what has happened is sexuality has become so rampant and so fluent that people have placed their sexuality and their sexual desires and their fleshly desires above the relationship with God. And friends, they're going after old cookies. They're not finding their joy and pleasure in God alone. And friends, this is a problem in the church. We know, friends, that there are people in the church that honestly, that aren't married and they're sleeping together. We know people in the church that, for men, were watching pornography, watching things on the internet, lusting with our minds, looking and fantasizing about things that we shouldn't be doing. God says in Scripture that in Matthew, in the Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, He says, if you look at a woman and lust after her, or this applies to women as well, if you look at a man and you lust after him, you desire him for yourself sexually, in God's eyes, it's the same as committing adultery. So there's some adulterers here. I am guilty. I think we all are guilty on some level of doing things, thinking things that we shouldn't. And you know what it's doing? It's indulging yourself in old raisin cookies when God is saying, I have more for you. I have more for you. And friends, in the whole question surrounding your sexuality, I want to encourage you this morning. If there's any struggle, if there's a struggle that you're facing, if you're battling with lust, if you're struggling to be satisfied as a single person, and you think, if I could just be married, then I would be happy. Or maybe you're married and you're like, God, I'm struggling with things that I see on television and on movies and on internet. There are so many areas that we can battle with this, and it's a struggle. But friends, I want to encourage you. Jesus is greater. He is of sweeter. He is more glorious and more wonderful than sexuality. And in indulging yourself in those things, He is greater. And friends, this is the principle. The principle to the young rich ruler was this, that Jesus is above all things. He is above material possessions, material wealth, and the comforts and joys that you can gain from those things. He's above that. Jesus is above sexuality and sexual desire. He's greater. He's greater. And friends, I say this in part because I hope to encourage you in conversations with those that are around you. You see, friends, we have people in the world that think we're crazy for kind of sticking to God's guidelines for sexuality. God has set an established a design that a man and a woman to be united in marriage, and that in the context of marriage, they are then able to express themselves freely. But that is the guideline, and anything outside of that is fornication. It's sin. Anything outside of those parameters are sin in God's eyes. And not just because God is trying to destroy you and ruin your fun, it's because He's trying to protect you. There are so many damaged and hurting people. I'm 29 years old and I go into my work and there's young men that are my age and they're so broken and hurting. And they've slept with, you know, I don't know, like tons of women. People brag about it at work. Oh yeah, this and that. And they're miserable. They're miserable. Sexuality is not going to fulfill you. It's not. We have a hope. We have something that we can offer them. It's a drink that satisfies. It's water that satisfies. And it's Jesus. And friends, if you're struggling in your satisfaction and you're just being pulled towards lust and your sinful desires, and friends, there's this pull in all of us on some measure and some level. There's a pull in all of us. But the truth is that we need to fix our eyes on Him and Jesus and go after Him. Follow Jesus. Put your eyes on Him. Let Him fill your life with the joy that you're trying to find in something that's not going to satisfy you. And And I want to address the question of homosexuality. It's out there. It's a question that people ask a lot. And friends, I believe that Scripture is clear. If I could just read for you a quick, just a passage in Romans 1, 24 to 27. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshipped and served the things God had created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against their natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. In the Old Testament, Leviticus, it says, do not practice homosexuality, having sex with one another, with another man as with a woman. It is a detestable sin. Friends, homosexuality in God's eyes, it is a sin. But let me be clear in this, because there is some confusion around this. Someone can have same-sex attraction and be a follower of Jesus and a disciple of Jesus. Same-sex attraction, it's not a sin. It's when you act out on those attractions that it becomes a sin. Like me as a husband, I'm committed to love my wife and keep my eyes on my wife. But if I have thoughts for other women, well, that's a sin. Desiring them for myself sexually, that becomes a sin. So friends, we need to be careful that we're not laying the hammer of judgment down on people who are struggling with a same-sex attraction. Friends, it's approximate that between 7 to 10% of all the population has a same-sex attraction. So there are, approximately in North Dundas, I kind of try to do the calculations, there's around, I think like 800 to 900 people that would struggle with same-sex attraction. Maybe you know some of them. It is only when they act out on those attractions or those desires that it becomes sin. In the same way that a young couple who love one another, who are planning to get married, if they are fantasizing about one another, well, that's a sin, because you're not married. You're committing adultery. So we need to protect those people who are struggling with this and fighting against it. And we need not to lay judgment on them. We need to walk alongside them and love them. But friends, I want to point out another important principle in this, and that as we're talking about sexuality and the issues surrounding sexuality, the world is looking at us. And it wants us, if you notice, it almost wants our approval. It wants the approval from the church in some twisted sense. But we need to be careful that we are not laying judgment on the world. Okay, so I have a passage I want to share with you. I think it's important. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:15 says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church?" What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? It's not our job to be the morality police in our workplaces. Okay? I don't go into my workplace and guys are talking about their sexual experiences and the things that they're watching. I'm not being like, "Whoa, you need to stop that right away. What are you doing?" And they're just like, "What? Like, what are you talking about, Dan? That's a sin, guys. What is that?" Okay. It doesn't do anything for them. It just confuses them. And I think too many Christians are trying to be the morality police for the world. And God doesn't call us to that. He doesn't. And it's actually confusing and it's twisted. What we're to do to the world is we're to share Jesus with them. We're to talk about Jesus. We're to say, hey, I know this incredible God. Yeah, God. His name is Jesus. He wants to walk with you. He wants a relationship with you. And then if that person accepts Jesus and embraces Jesus into their life, and they're inside the camp now, and they're coming to church, and then they start you telling you about their sexual experiences, then you say, well, whoa, that's not good for you, brother, sister. And then you're to walk with them and try to help them out of that sin. But friends, we need to be careful. When homosexuality is rampant, we don't go to a homosexuality parade and hold up a God hates fag signs. I mean, that is stupidity. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything. God hates fags. We should be ashamed as Christians when we see things like that. God loves sinners. And he calls them to himself to satisfy their cravings and their desires in the one who has created them for himself. You see, God has created humanity for himself. We are created for him to find our joy and our pleasure and our satisfaction in him. And we're calling people to the one that we know can bring them the water that they so thirst for. We're calling them to Jesus. And when they encounter Jesus, he's the one who convicts of sin. It says in John 16 that Jesus came so that he might convict the world of sin, righteousness. So the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, sin, and judgment. The Holy Spirit, when engaged in someone's heart, will convict them of their sin. We trust the Holy Spirit to do that. So we call people to the one, Jesus, to find their satisfaction. And friends, this morning, as Christians, if we've strayed from this, if you find yourself finding more joy and more satisfaction in things that aren't him, then we need to reshift your focus, because he is offering himself. He's offering us chocolate cake. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the fact that you call us to yourselves. That you call us to put you first, not because you're some egocentric, twisted God, but because you know that the highest good, the highest joy to be found, the most satisfying drink that can be taken is from your hand. So Father, I pray, help us as a church to derive our joy and our satisfaction from you. To put you above all things. Give us a Jesus vision. Help us to see you for all that you are, as glorious as you are. Help us to encounter you. Help us to taste you so that we can understand that you're greater than everything else. And friends, I pray that we as a church, that we would be a contagious church, that people would look to Harmony Church and they would see people who are satisfied, who are content, who have peace. And we may not have cars and houses and big, all these stuff, but we have Jesus and that's enough. And they would want it. They would want that eternal peace, that eternal joy. That there would be a contagious spirit at Harmony Church. That we would derive our everything from you and you alone. Jesus, help us. Help us in this. Spirit, shift our eyes towards you. And Jesus, I want to thank you. Thank you for being so good. Thank you for being a God that offers us intimacy, closeness, connection, abundant life. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray these things in your wonderful, your holy name. Let's have Carol lead us in just a song, a worship song, and I'm just going to give the benediction now. If you have to go, if you need to go places, please be free to go. But then again, if you want to come to the altar and you want prayer for anything, maybe even if there's physically, there's something in your body that's not right and you want prayer for healing, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for healing. But also on top of that, if there's something in your life that you feel like, I want to know this Jesus that you speak about, I want to encounter this living God, and you feel like you don't have that relationship, that you haven't tasted of His sweetness, well, come and I'll pray for you that you would receive Jesus and that you could encounter the living God. And I believe that He will wrap His arms around you. So be free to go this morning. Carol's going to lead us in song. But in God's peace and His mercy and His grace, go in all His fullness. Amen.
This is just a simple chorus. It's number 335. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for in the light of His glory.